The following message, The Temporal and Eternal Fruit of Suffering, Part 1, was based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, July 16, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Kurt Arend of Grace Bible Church, San Diego, California.
Well, it's good to be back together on this evening to gather together for His worship, for our edification, to give Him the adoration that He is due, and to gather together in this format is a joyous thing. And I'm going to try to tackle something that is nearly impossible, and that's to address the complex subject of suffering and trials in this life, and what is God's purpose for them. What are some of the temporal benefits that we experience when we're going through them, and what does the eternal fruit of those look like? And so you can pray for me that I might be able to make some sense and to communicate at least something on a very ground level of something that may be helpful in the processing of this and our individual lives. And, you know, the benefit of something like this is I don't know who's going through what. But we know that there are spiritual difficulties, right, that we go through sometimes. There's physical difficulties that we go through. And I don't know who's been through what. But I do know in my own congregation and even in my own family, this last year, the Lord has saw fit to bring much difficulty, which has borne fruit in that it has drawn each one that has gone through these various things closer to the Lord, a greater understanding and a greater love for who Christ is. And so, as we begin, I just want to some words of introduction here to consider this and how we might be able to endure suffering. And you know, I've sat under messages when everything's going good, and I'm hearing the preaching about suffering and trials, and I'm, oh yeah, I'll do that when that happens. Oh yeah. It's okay, I got this down. Of course, God hasn't even given me anything. And then what happens? You know, you go through that, and oftentimes it takes a while before you get the right perspective. What is God doing through this? What benefit is He, what is He trying to accomplish? What good? Our brother Mike, as he was leading worship this morning, just made some comments from Mark. And the Gospel of Mark, where Christ says, not my will, but your will be done. And he mentioned Romans 8:28. And it's something that's a cliche. It's something that's one of some of the first verses that we know. It has become a cliche, I should say. It's not a cliche to us. But it is something altogether precious that we can really trust that He's working these things for good. So what are some of these present benefits in this life, some of the eternal fruit? I can think of nowhere better to look at this than the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul speaks of the outer man decaying, but the inward man being renewed day by day. The brevity of life is something that is a topic that is taught much in the Old and the New Testament. Our life is but a vapor. It's but a handbreath, as Job says. It's here today, gone tomorrow. You know, from those years of becoming like a young adult, you know, you turn 18, you turn 21, you think, I've got 100 years to live or something. And, you know, you hit your 30s, that's not so bad. And, you know, 40s, hey, this is okay. You know, 50s, yeah, you know, some of my pastor friends just turned 50. I'm over 50, but, you know, it's not so bad. But you know what? What happens is the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, and the body is wearing away. We don't maintain the strength that we once had in our youth. And we know that life is but a vapor. Young people in our day, of course, snicker at this. They seem invincible, right? It's, that's so far in the future. And you try to tell somebody that, and they don't, a young person that, and especially in our culture, and they don't fully understand. But we can certainly testify of that among us, whether it's aches and pains, various diseases, the myriad of health conditions, cancer that's afflicted this congregation in different ways, and you know, various pains and all of these things God sends for his own purposes. And I don't know of the members of ERBC, what those have been. I know of a couple, but you know, these things are complex and it's something that the family of God goes through. The Bible is clear that the Christian life will be one of difficulty. We should not expect ease and the wind at our back all the time. Job says, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. Don't expect to not have it. Acts 4:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The born again Christian should expect bumps, bruises, sideswipes, as it were, to use that vernacular, as he seeks to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. These things come to awaken us sometimes out of our slumber. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know and understand what I'm saying. And this is in contrast to a particular perversion of the gospel that's very popular today. The health and wealth gospel that, you know, God doesn't want you sick at all. In fact, he wants you wealthy and all of these types of things. And I don't think I have to elaborate on that because I would hope that no one is even close to embracing that heresy, because it is heresy, needs to be said. That is heresy. And there are so many duped and misguided. I look at 2 Corinthians, as it's been said, as his autobiography. It is something that we learn so much about the Apostle Paul, the inner workings of his mind, how he viewed the various things that he have gone through. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, this will be our theme this evening as well as next Lord's Day evening. So we will not finish this, and as I mentioned at the very outset, we will not complete the topic, as it were, but I hope to bring some perspective to how we can benefit from these things. You know, I think I'm going to begin at verse 1. Let's just read the entire chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for your sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone into our own hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause to the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we confess that oftentimes we lose sight of this, as it were, eternal perspective. That these things of understanding that our difficulties are momentary and they're light when compared to the eternal weight of glory is provided that we can see the things that are unseen. And we know we can only see those things by the Holy Spirit and the revealed final revelation of your holy, inspired, living word. And so, Lord, we pray, give us eyesight tonight. Give us that spiritual eyesight that we may discern these things. And, Lord, we pray that you would continue to renew the inner man of those who are incurring this decay. Really, all of us are at some progression or another. And, Lord, we pray for those that are particularly going through difficult circumstances, even a dear woman taking a fall and awaiting surgery. Lord, there's any number of things, and I don't know them all. And Lord, I pray that you would minister especially to the one that's in the furnace of affliction even now. Oh, Lord, have your way now with us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, your soul profits from the affliction that God sovereignly sends. And this is really my premise, brothers and sisters, that and it can be a hard pill to swallow, as it were, but our soul is being bettered. We are being renewed inwardly. And as I'm speaking about this, I'm talking about spiritual difficulties, be it excessive guilt and not understanding justification completely, being depressed. These types of spiritual things that sometimes can weigh us down as well. The various fierce afflictions that God is pleased to bring, but with God's help, we will see the gain that is to be had in the midst of those. And this is where the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is so important. If you don't believe that God is reigning and everything's just by chance, it's time to despair. But praise God that there is a sovereign one who is ruling all things according to the counsel of his will with the infinite perfect wisdom that only he has, orchestrating the tapestry of all the events of our life and weaving it together. On the backside, it looks messy. We can't understand it, but he's weaving something very perfect in each one of our lives. And it will be revealed completely in glory. Yes, the Lord reigns. He is sovereign. He is in control. And as his child, speaking to Christians, Christ has promised and pledged to bring you home to that eternal happiness that yet awaits us. Therefore, these difficulties and afflictions that we incur in this life is for our good. He's working all things for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They serve to bring us nearer to God and to prepare us for this everlasting inheritance. And this is where we need the eternal perspective, because we get caught up in the here and the now. And God sometimes has to wean us and to get our attention. And he does that in different ways. Some he allows to, stumble in this way or to fall in that way or whatever. He just sovereignly sends something where you're sitting in the doctor's office and you understand that suddenly you have excessive high blood pressure. There's no reason for it. Is there any stress in your life? Well, and you say, I don't think so, but now I'm getting stressed out. What are you saying? These kinds of things come, but they are by the design of God and for his purposes. So this evening we get a glimpse into the inner working of the Apostle Paul's mind. Martin Luther, and I love this quote, I'm going to read it twice. Men will never become great in theology until they become great in suffering. Affliction is the best book in my library. Men will never become great in theology until they become great in suffering. Affliction is the best book in my library. And you know, you study church history, you study the greats that we love. These are men that suffered greatly, but God was pleased to use them greatly in the midst of their sufferings. And by the way, I'm using as synonyms because we're broad brushing affliction, trial, trouble, suffering. You'll hear me mention those different things, but we're talking about the big picture. This text is very relevant today. The principles apply whether you're suffering physically or there's spiritual afflictions that are going on in your life. And so we want to consider this. The title of the message is this: We Don't Lose Heart Enduring Temporal Trials and Afflictions. So let's look at chapter 4 in its context before we dive into verses 16 to 18. The occasion of the letter of 2 Corinthians was threefold. Titus had come. He had given a good report about the church at Corinth, that there was a favorable response to the first letter. And so he's writing in recognition of that. Secondly, chapters 8 and 9, he's writing to organize a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. We made reference to that this morning. But thirdly, and you see this primarily in the last four chapters, there is what? He's defending his apostolic ministry and the accusations from the false apostles and false teachers or super apostles, whatever you want to call it. Chapter 3, he wrote and magnified the gospel over the law of Moses. Chapter 4, he begins in verse 1, we do not lose heart. There's a steadfastness of the calling. How? Because of the sureness and source of the calling, that it is by the mercy of God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And so, speaking of that, and then moving down, verse 7, this treasure in earthen vessels, God entrusts weak, sinful man with a tremendous message, the glorious gospel. In verses 8 and 9, you begin to see a shift through the end of the chapter. He uses very strong language here. The idea that he's afflicted and perplexed, persecuted and struck down. Very strong terms. Perplexed, Hodge says, is to be at a loss of what to do and what to say. So being in a situation where you don't even know how to respond. And sometimes for us, that's our initial response, is we don't know how to respond. Persecuted, the idea of a loss of life, it's a real threat. Struck down, a picture of a person being, you know, wrestling and being thrown down. In fact, three of the four terms here have nuances to wrestling. And then in verse 10, this carrying about in the body. And notice he's this treasure in earthen vessels. He mentions the body. It's obvious that by the time you get to verse 16, he's talking about our body that is decaying. Always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus would also be manifested in us. But in the midst of all of this, not distressed, not despairing, not forsaken, not destroyed. In the midst of all of this onslaught, we're not distressed and despairing. Verses 11 and 12, he says, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. They promote what God is doing. Verse 11, there can be no higher purpose in suffering than to suffer for the sake of the Savior. And Paul says, so death works in us, but it's life in you. And so to him, he's perfectly content to suffer if it means others coming to life. To see repentant sinners experiencing this new life in Christ makes all of the affliction and persecution and suffering that he's incurring 100 times worthwhile, because it means life to the dead sinner. But Paul found, in light of his present physical dangers, and this is really, I think, the verses 14 to 15 lead into the rest, the hope of the resurrection. And the hope of the resurrection should be something that is cherished by you. That's what he says, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us from the dead. And so the hope of the resurrection. Now, what motivated Paul's perseverance and endurance? I think verse 6 is certainly part of it. That for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. His vision of God's glory in the face of Christ changed his perspective on life. If we had time, we would read chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. It's an unfortunate chapter break, but look in verse 1. He communicates here that there's the hope of a new existence. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that we have a building from God, not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And then, of course, the hope of heaven, verses 6 to 8. Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home at the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. And then in verse 10, of course, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul in Philippians 1 also communicates something of those verses in verses 6 to 8. I am hard pressed in both directions, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So, first point, and we're only going to have two, and I'm not even going to finish the second point. That'll be next week. Your body is experiencing a double progression. You are experiencing a double progression. The outer man is decaying and wasting away. If you're a Christian, the inner man is being renewed. And so it's a double progression, one of decay, one of renewal. But first, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, or the King James, we faint not. That throws us back to verse 1. That's why we kind of looked at that. And then some think that the therefore is just pointing to verses 14 and 15, the hope of the resurrection. Either way, it really doesn't matter. It all fits. It's magnifying this, what he's about to say. We do not lose heart. We would expect to see Paul exhausted and desponding in the midst of affliction. Turn back to chapter 1 and see just how he opened this very letter, chapter 1. And read with me verses 8 to 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our affliction which came to us in Asia, and we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. This affliction that burdened excessively beyond our strength, it's off the charts, so that we despaired even of life. If you ever despaired even of life, verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Did you notice that purpose clause? We had the sentence of death in ourselves. God has sent us all of this affliction. Why? So that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but we would trust in God who raises the dead. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, and he on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us. And so he reflects on how God has delivered us. He is delivering us. He will yet deliver us. And what is that based on? On God whom we have set our hope. So though his body was weakened, his zeal for the Lord was strong. He was sustained by these intense trials and even made more bold. He could endure anything in the physical realm because he was more concerned with what was going on in the spiritual realm. So therefore, we do not lose heart. Second subpoint, the outer man is in a continual process of decay. For though the outer man is decaying. Now, this word decaying is has the idea of destroying, ruining, a wasting away, a wearing away, a consuming of something. It's used in only a couple times in the New Testament, but it's used in Luke of a worm or a moth that is eating provisions slowly but surely, wasting away. It's a present passive, so it's something that's going on continually in you, and it's something that's outside of your control. It's something you can't hit the pause button on or stop or the rewind button. It is continual, and it will be continual until your body is completely wasted away. Now, some may say, well, what are you talking about, Paul? I know from Romans 6 you said the old man has been put to death. Well, he's not talking about the old man here. He's talking about our body, that which we can see, okay? Not the inner man. The inner man's the heart, the affections, and all of that. That's what we can't see necessarily. He's speaking of the outer man. And I've already mentioned the earthly vessels, verse 11, being carried to death, our mortal flesh, our bodily resurrection, our earthly tent. So surely that is what he's talking about. Now, in a sense, we can say from when 1 year we had 9 babies in our church, I mentioned this morning, but, you know, as cute as those babies are, the process of decay begins right after birth, doesn't it? Now, there's a growing and a maturing and all of that, but the process of dying and decaying is already happening and will happen until they breathe their last. And of course, why is that? Genesis 1-3, the most important chapters of the Bible, that if you get those chapters wrong, you get the whole Bible wrong. So you got to get those chapters right. It's because of the fall. Death spread to all men, as the Catechism says. It is progressive. It is final. It is a slow, constant, progressive decaying that is happening in all of us until finally we are completely worn out. It's progressive. It is final. And for Paul, it was more than that. Or for those that suffer, our persecuted church, you know, that we pray for often, those who are experiencing physical persecution, or as Paul says, I bear the brand marks of Jesus. He had the scars from all of the beatings and all of that. How much more even in that case where the persecutors are hastening that decaying, as it were, by destroying the outer body, even as the man that was going to Turkey with the Bibles that I mentioned this morning, that was hastened by the persecutors. John Calvin said, we must suffer patiently because impatience is rebellion before God. So let's contrast that. Now we know that's kind of the bad news. Or, you know, the man is decaying, the outer man is decaying, the body. But then he says, yet our inner man is being renewed. Our inner man is being renewed. Your inner man is in a continual state of renewal. For Christians, this is the present benefits. That it's the present and eternal benefits. For the non-Christian, there is no hope of inward renewal. Not only is the outer man decaying and in a process of decay, but the soul is being prepared for an everlasting torment in hell, where the worm dieth not. And so for the non-believer, there's no hope of inward renewal. There's no hope of new life apart from a conversion and embracing of Christ as the only Savior. And so this is speaking obviously only to Christians. And this word renew is a word that Paul loves to use, a cause to grow up, to make something new. And, it's the idea of strength and vigor, inner strength and vigor. So, what is the inner man and how is it renewed? Well, Paul believed in both body and soul. That's evident. I've already been trying to establish that. Your soul is the immortal part that makes you up of who you are. It's all the heart and the will and the affections that are being continually, as it were, renovated. This building is being renovated because of a little bit of dry rot and needing some upgrades, and so you guys are putting new siding. Well, the inner man is continually being renovated and being renewed, as it were, strengthened and increasing in faith towards God. And then God is pleased to bring the next trial that causes the inner man to be renewed, so that Robert Murray McShane, what he said, some flowers must be broken and bruised before they can emit any fragrance. In other words, God sends these things, brethren, sometimes so that we can become sweet, because some of us aren't sweet naturally, right? And so he sends these things so that we might be humbled and depending upon him all the more, so that we might become sweet. Some of the results of this renewal, a renewed spiritual strength to endure future sufferings. You think of each difficulty that you've gone through, you've been more and more prepared for the next one, and then you're prepared more for the next one. But we're never fully prepared, are we? That's why this life, we should have that pilgrimage mentality in this life. A longing for heaven, a longing to see Christ face to face. And we see Christ through the eye of faith in his word. The Holy Spirit brings more illumination to the word. You know, we read Psalm 46 earlier. Excellent choice in preparation for this sermon. You know that if you're not going through anything, you could read that and just pass over that. But when you're going through something, that will speak volumes to you. It will turn up the amplifier so that you will hear the voice of God all the more clear. So our inner strength, renewed spiritual strength, the Holy Spirit brings more illumination to the Word of God, and then we're more aware of God's presence, that the Holy Spirit really does dwell on the inside of us as a deposit, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that it's been given as an earnest unto that day when we will see Him face to face. We've already touched on this and we'll develop it more next week, but it gives us more of an eternal perspective that we begin to see the things in this world that are so temporal and fleeting and they have very little significance. Romans 8:29, we're all being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. We're being made more holy as we're being sanctified in the midst of difficulties that come our way, and a desire for more holiness. You are made more content and happy with the simple things of this life, with your spiritual wealth that you have. Earthly wealth dwindles in insignificance. And this renewal is also progressive. Look at what Paul says, the end of verse 16. Yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. A great cure for the fear of death is to think upon this. The body grows old and decays, but the soul grows young and invigorated. This renewal is direct contrast to losing heart. We do not lose heart. Why? Because we're being renewed day by day. Turn over to chapter 12 with me. Of course, the context, verse 7, the thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to torment, Paul says. Verse 9, after he's implored the Lord three times that it might leave, verse 9, and he said, that is God, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and with insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Another one of these paradoxes that the world could never understand. What are you talking about when you're weak, you're strong? You know, but it's only those of us who have understanding through the eyeglass of the Holy Spirit. The process begins at regeneration and it's complete at the consummation when we see the Lord. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Michelangelo, the great sculptor, among many things, took him 3 years to sculpt King David. Some of you maybe have seen it on your vacations and so forth. He could reduce a chunk of marble into something that was marvelous and that would endure for long, a beautiful work of art. He's quoted as saying, "The more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows." Every carve of the knife, the forceful carve of the knife, every blow of the chisel, every swing of the hammer is doing something. There's an ongoing progress of the marble wasting away and the statue taking shape and being built up. Mark this, while Paul's enemies constantly sought to break him down and God allowed a myriad of things to come to him, they were actually really building him up, as it were. All of his afflictions, all of his persecutions actually served as a catalyst for growth, that in his weakness he would become strong, as we just read in chapter 12. The fruit of the inward blessing and renewal. And brothers and sisters, as you feel the pain of the chisel upon your outward frame and the blow of the hammer upon your body, know this, that this is the divine chosen means for the perfecting of God's children for His glory. All of your fierce afflictions, even your everyday trials, your diseases, your physical persecution, aches and pains, God has sovereignly chosen to bring this upon you in your life. Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting for Him in bringing many sons to glory, the perfect and author of their salvation through sufferings. Why would we suggest that we be excused from suffering? A servant is not above his master. So life's trials and sufferings and difficulties actually serve to build inward strength, to drive saints to fall upon their knees and to cry out to God in complete, utter dependence upon Him. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17, after everyone had abandoned him, last letter that he wrote at the very end, he says, "The Lord stood by me," as He's alone. "The Lord stood by me and what? Strengthened me." The Lord strengthened me. Giving testimony, obviously, to this. So that's verse 16, the double progression. The outer man, yep, it's like a moth eating a sweater, slowly wasting away by whatever means comes upon it. But the inner man being made young and invigorated and growing in faith. Secondly, in verse 17, weigh your afflictions on the scales of eternity. Let's read it again. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Weigh your afflictions on the scales of eternity. Not only did Paul present suffering, present suffering make him strong, but it enriched the eternal glory that was to be his. And for Paul, he uses this idea that it's light. He's not saying that it's not difficult. He's not saying that it doesn't hurt. He's not saying that there's no pain in the sense that it's little pain. But he's saying it compared to the eternal weight of glory. Momentary, not simply brief in duration in this life of time and space that we're accustomed to, but this present life when contrasted with everlasting life. So, 5 years of chemotherapy and suffering, but the cancer is removed and you live the rest of your life is one thing. But there are some people born with afflictions, MS, other things, that they carry their entire life. But even that is characterized as momentary in the realm of eternity. Paul uses this, you know, this affliction. It's like a vice. I've got a vice on my workbench. If I want to hammer on something, I'll tighten it up pretty good, you know. And that's what the word means. It means a pressing together, extreme pressure and pressing. But of course, Paul uses it as a metaphor, meaning oppression and tribulation and distress. And then for Paul, they lasted from his conversion till his martyrdom. And for us, we shouldn't expect that they're not going to last our entire life. For Paul, it was very real, not insignificant. Chapter 1, verse 8, we already read it. He despaired even of life. He was poor and often hungry and homeless. As a matter of fact, let's just turn to chapter 11 and refresh our memory of this. Look with me at 11:23. This is in the midst of him defending himself. Begin at 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. What is he saying? These super apostles drive the Mercedes and have the big houses, as it were, and you know that they've got the ease and all of that. What he's saying is, I bear the evidence because I've been persecuted in these ways and have suffered in these ways. Compared to the other men, even you and I, Paul's afflictions were very great. But then Paul, besides all of these external things, he says in verse 20, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure. There it is, the pressure of what? Of me, of concern for all the churches. He was concerned for the church and its advancement, the kingdom of God advancing, and that was a much greater concern than permanent injury and soreness from these various things. Paul did not regard his afflictions as little things. He felt the full force and full pressure of their intensity. But it is this, brethren, and this is what I want to get across, verse 17. It's when he took all of that difficulty that he endured, and he threw it on the scales of eternity, that they went like this. Eternal weight of glory outweighs them all. And that's what we need to do. The difficulties that we go through, take a step back. Eternal perspective. What does this really mean? What is he doing? Later he says that they're producing something in us, this eternal weight of glory. And so notice the contrast. A moment, they're momentary compared to eternity. Lightness compared to weight, and affliction compared to glory. It is only in bringing those afflictions into comparison with the eternal glory that is yet to be revealed that they dwindled to insignificance. Well, your afflictions too, brethren, are light and momentary in the Pauline sense from this text. I have not walked in your shoes. I don't know what you've suffered. God has been pleased to afflict me with various health things, but I praise God for the health that I have today, and I praise God that I haven't suffered near as much as many, and maybe many of you even. But brothers and sisters, your trials, even though they can seem heavy, even though they can seem long, even though they can seem like an eternity in this life and enduring throughout your whole Christian life, it is still light and momentary in the realm of eternity. We can begin to sink in the midst of them. We need Paul's perspective there in verses 8 and 9. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't sure what to do, but we're not despairing. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. And they really are light afflictions when you compare them to what you really deserve. Being born in Adam, a sinner by nature, right? Practicing sinner that deserves nothing but the wrath of God. So anything that God sends in this life is light compared to what you really deserve. how we need to learn to weigh them and compare the difficulties that we go through with this eternal weight of glory. Turn to Romans 8. Some of you have already thought of that text, obviously. I want to just read a couple of the verses. 17 and 18 for us, or 16 to 18. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Verse 23, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, the Christian's great goal lies beyond this life, beyond the grave. God often uses affliction to call the elect to Himself. I mean, how many people have come to faith out of bereavement or the loss of a mother or a father or something like that, or some tragedy in their life that God sovereignly, again, weaving the tapestry of grace and His children, that sometimes it's deep affliction and suffering that brings them to faith. On the other hand, afflictions of themselves have no spiritual or saving means. And so for the non-believer that says, well, I've had this, that doesn't mean a thing if you haven't repented of your sins and embraced Christ. In fact, the unbeliever oftentimes is what? Hardened and embittered towards God. They curse God because of what they're going through, rather than recognizing that it is Him alone that can bring relief to what they're going through. The unregenerate find trials as an opportunity to mock God and to curse the Almighty. Well, third, under this head, your assessment of trials needs to be divinely balanced. For momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. This word producing means to bring about, to create something. Again, it's a present tense, the continual action that's there. And here it is producing an eternal weight of glory. This demonstrates the real connection between our sufferings in this life and the glory that is yet to be revealed. The eternal weight of glory, it's the Hebrew word, kabod, obviously means weight and glory. It's one word means both, and that's the idea here. Glory refers to the splendor and the magnificence, the peace that will be with God, the freedom from pain and suffering in this life, seeing the risen Christ face to face in glory, that purifying hope, as we learned in 1 John 3 this morning, the risen, reigning Christ, who, by the way, in the midst of these things is our great High Priest, who's interceding on your behalf as you're going through those. Our great High Priest, who according to Hebrews 4, is the only one that can truly sympathize with us, as close as we are to our spouse, to our best friend, to your mother, whatever the situation. There is none closer, none that can understand more than Christ as our High Priest. Therefore, He can sympathize with us. So forget about earthly assessments of your trials. They fall far short of comparing them with eternal glory. Samuel Rutherford, as you know, was in prison. Most of you know, I think, wrote the letters to his former church members. Very powerful letters. When I am in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. When I'm in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. In other words, the Lord is bringing this by His sovereignty, and I want to experience all that He wants me to learn. I want to learn all that He wants me to learn through this. Well, let me draw this to a conclusion. I see our time's about gone. So we've seen this double progression, the body decaying, the inner man being renewed, and then that we're to throw this on the scales of eternity. I have more to say about that next week. Just a few points of application. Few passages show us this much of Paul's thoughts and thinking in the midst of afflictions. We can run to the writings of Paul and be comforted by what he has gone through and what he's learned and what he has written in the midst of it. Remember, he was going through difficulties as he wrote this. But notice Paul's unshakable confidence in his ultimate triumph, even in the midst of danger. Even in the midst of knowing that his life could be taken, he could be martyred at any time. And he had an unshakable confidence. And how often do we have a shaky confidence when we're going through these things? And that's why we need greater faith to believe the very promises of God that are contained in this book. Richard Baxter said, "Suffering so unbolts the door of our heart that the word has easier entrance." We've already alluded to that the word of God becomes all the more loud and powerful in our lives with our understanding of it. But Paul continues in the faithful discharge of his duty. He doesn't allow these afflictions and so forth to say, you know what, maybe I'm going to retire early. Go down on the beach, just rest for a while. You know, I've been beaten and all of that. He doesn't do that, right? He's got a responsibility. He's been put into service by God. He must discharge this duty fully and faithfully unto the end. And so too for you. It doesn't mean check out of church. It doesn't mean that I'm just going to, you know, whatever. But all the more, that's where the body of Christ needs each other, where we can be loved on and we can love on others, to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. He was sustained by inward renewal and the hope of the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, I too will rise from the dead. He had a firm conviction that the more he suffered for Christ, the more glorious it would be for him in eternity. Well, exhortation. Don't look at suffering as something that just needs to be endured like a grin and bear it type of thing, but something that is the ground, and dare I say it, of exceeding joy. James 1:2, right? Remember, he tells us what's our outlook to be, to count it all joy. When you encounter various colored trials, count it joy, an imperative. And so, as the ground of exceeding joy, this doesn't mean that you're doing cartwheels right after the cancer diagnosis, don't get me wrong, but to know that he's working something marvelous in you, and you don't know it yet, you don't know how it's going to pan out, but to know that the word of God is true, and it will not return void. As you now realize that they're producing an eternal weight of glory, we can see that as the ground of joy. So we face them when they come with a humble submission that God is on the throne. We are just merely his servants. A humble submission. We walk through it with a joyful obedience and hopefully an unwavering trust that God is good and I'm his child. And he's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He will walk this with me. And so we have an unwavering trust in the midst of it. You too need to be sustained by a hope of the resurrection. Absolutely glorious doctrine. That's why preterism is heresy. There's no hope of a resurrection. They say Christ came back in AD 70. Like Paul, we have work to do here on earth, and we don't waver because of difficulties and trials. We press on by the grace of God. And also to remember that earthly treasures are unstable. They can crumble and change in a moment, but heavenly possessions last forever, this eternal weight of glory. Maybe some of us need trials to come because they wean us from the world. Maybe we're too closely aligned with the world, and so God sends an affliction, sends something into your life to realize, to shake you and to cause you to realize that you need to break that off and to put sin to death. Robert Murray McShane is quoted as saying this in his memoirs, "If nothing else will sever me from my sins, Lord, send me such sore and trying calamities as shall awaken me from my earthly slumber." Have you ever prayed that? That's a good thing to pray. If nothing else will sever me from my sins, Lord, do whatever it takes to awaken me from my earthly slumber. Young people, there's only a few of you here, but young people, though you're growing and you're becoming strong, you young men, you know, you're in the period of your strength, realize that the outer man is decaying and that your hope is that if you trust in Christ, He will renew you day by day. Paul and Silas, beaten, sitting there in prison, singing hymns and praying in the middle of the night, and you know, there they are. And the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 15, "Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us." Make us glad when we're enduring these things. Beware of murmuring and complaining. Beware of grumbling before a gracious and good God. Practice true Christian contentment. Cast your cares upon Jesus as you're going through these. Horatius Bonar, the great hymn writer, says this, "When the weary seeking rest to thy goodness flee, when the heavy laden cast all their load on thee, when the troubled seeking peace on thy name shall call, when the sinner seeking life at thy feet may fall." And I leave you with this final verse, 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon Him." The word casting is the same word in which the triumphal entry, when they were throwing their coats up on the donkey for Jesus to sit on, it's a heaving and a throwing. And that's what we're to do with our anxieties and our cares, is to heave and throw them upon God. Why? Because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your immeasurable love towards us as your children. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to live a perfect life and to die a horrible death. We thank you that He is our substitute and that He was dead and buried and has risen from the dead and has ascended to your right hand, and there He sits interceding for us as your children. And Lord, when we're going through these things that come and go in our lives, Lord, may we realize that you are ever near and that you sympathize with us like no one else can. And Lord, to have the eyes of eternity to recognize that there is an eternal weight of glory that's taking place, that these things are producing something in us. And that, Lord, we would have a greater longing to be in glory, face to face with our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.